Today I want to talk to you about insights. Have you ever had like this aha experience? Maybe you were reading the word and it came to light like it never did before. Maybe you were in prayer and all of a sudden you had this perfect assurance, even though the circumstances hadn't quite worked themselves out yet. Have you ever had that moment of time where you felt that perfect warmth of God all over you, and you just knew that something was changing? Did you ever have that perfect insight? You know, on that road to Emmaus, Jesus comes with the disciples, with several of the disciples, and he reveals everything, and all of a sudden, everything comes clear to them. Have you ever had that clarity? Can I get an amen if you've had that clarity from the Lord? Today I want to talk to you about insights. I think insights are beautiful. I think insights are a part of our life that God is speaking to us, and he is showing us things in a whole new way. A lot of times, the really profound things that we learn isn't anything new. Can I get an amen? It's not nothing like we haven't already known, but it's shown in a new light. It's shown in a new way. Like, I've been talking about light lately, okay? And so, like, light, I've always known, I've even used it in messages when somebody was passing at a funeral, that God is light and Jesus is the lamp. And I've used that for people to understand that's what heaven looks like. It's really the only description we have of heaven. But lately, a new insight has come to me as I came out of that study of Revelation. And then going through that for, three, four, 5 months. And I'm coming out of it with this understanding, because we read that same passage about Jesus is the lamp and God is the only light. There is no incandescent lights. There is no moon. There is no sun. It's just God. But the insight, the new thing, the profound thing is now whenever I look anywhere and I see light, I see God. Whenever I see an incandescent light bulb, I can see that it's the presence of God. God is light. In the beginning in Genesis, it says, let there be light. And there was light. It's not a coincidence that at the very beginning of the word, we have let there be light. And at the very end of the word, we understand that heaven is nothing but light, the light of God. Praise be to God that he makes it so clear. Insights. So today I want you to just let your mind go. Let your heart go. Let your soul go. And let God give you some insights, because we're going to have some insights today as Paul is pouring into Timothy. You know, one insight I have out of this is that this passage that we're going to be looking at today is actually the very core of the Timothy Initiative. The Timothy Initiative is all about that you have a word in you, you have the gospel in you, and you are to share it with others so that they can share it with others to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. And when you think about us evangelizing, when you think about us sharing the word of God, isn't that what it's really all about? That we're supposed to be passing it on. Second Timothy.
I won't have a generation going after me.
Second Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul's talking to Timothy. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I'd like to slow down. I'd like to take scripture and really just ponder for a moment. So I want us to just to take this first line of this passage and think about what is it really saying here. You then, my son, this is Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy is running the churches at Ephesus, and the church at Ephesus, we've been talking about that, has some issues. The church at Ephesus has people who are worshiping idols. The church at Ephesus has a lot of immorality going on. The church at Ephesus is kind of like today. Very similar to today, Church of Ephesus is very prominent. They have a lot of wealth. They have a lot of stuff. In America, we have a lot of stuff. Can I get an amen that we got a lot of stuff in America? Even if we are struggling, we still have more than what the rest of the world has, because we have food today that we can have food in our stomachs, and we have food on the table that's better than probably 90% of the population across the globe. We are a very wealthy country. Ephesus is a very wealthy city, and because of that, they also have a lot of influences. And so Timothy is trying to have this church, and the church isn't like this. It's funny because the church is changing. The church is actually reverting back to the original church, because the original church wasn't a building. It wasn't even a temple. The original church was in a house. As a matter of fact, it was in a series of houses all over the place. And they would all come back together again. There's a guy named Cho. Many of you know I love Cho. He's a guy from South Korea, and he built the largest church in the world. But he didn't do it the way he thought he was going to do it. He thought he's going to build this big building and fill it up with all these people, and he was going to show everybody how he was going to build the largest church in the world. And then God had a different plan for him, and God said, hey, I want you to build house churches. This is back in 1970. And as a matter of fact, I don't only want you to build house churches, I want you to use the women in South Korea to build these churches. And so Cho sits there and he starts having an argument with God. I have a friend of mine, Shaquinia. She has arguments with God all the time. And he has this argument with God. He's like, you know, women? Seriously? We're in South Korea. They walk 10 steps behind. I can't use women to build this church. And finally he succumbs. He actually ends up having bad health. And he succumbs to what God says to him. And he ends up building this church that's the largest church in the world. And it's all these little house churches everywhere. And that's what's happening in China right now. There's little house churches because you can't meet with more than 50 people at a time. So they're building house churches all over the place. So I want you to understand that as we look at this time, as we go back 2,000 years, that Timothy is running a church, churches, little house churches that are all coming together. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in, repeat that with me, in. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Already we're getting an insight. Where does grace come from? Jesus. And where does it exist? In Jesus, in Christ. I could tell you about the story how I went to a Bible study and they were talking about in Christ for over a year. That's all they talked about. Every time that I went there, Mary joined me many times. Every time we went there, all they would talk about is in Christ. No matter what passage they were using, they would end with, it's about being in Christ. That we are in Christ, that Christ is in us. Grace is in Christ. There is no other grace. We learned last week that grace came from the beginning of eternity. That grace existed before time existed. And that's because grace exists inside of Jesus. So when we look for grace, and what is grace? Grace is undeserved merit. Grace is that we get more than we deserve. Like we were just talking about, in the United States is a very rich nation. We have more than we deserve in this country. We have more than we deserve in our families. We have more than we deserve with our salvation. Grace is in Christ Jesus. That's our first insight. Paul continues. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. This is actually the motto of the Timothy Initiative. The Timothy Initiative is building churches across the world. There are so many movements right now of organizations, of missionaries going into other countries, but instead of going into another country or sending a missionary to another country, now instead they are going to that country and they're finding somebody already there and they're helping them find Jesus, and then that person helps everybody around them find Jesus, and boom, they got a church. And then they do it again in another area, in another little village, and boom, they got another church. The Timothy Initiative has launched 200,000 churches already, and they're doing it at about $400 per church. That's the complete cost. That's not ongoing, that's including ongoing cost. So it's changing the way that the church is these days. And the things you, Paul says to Timothy, hey, look, Timothy, you're running this church or these churches, these house churches in Ephesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, I need you to go and entrust that to some reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. When I first got involved in this disciple making, this Timothy Initiative thing, I stumbled on this idea of 3 to the 21st power. And what that means is 3 people who pour into 3 people who pour into 3 people. In other words, I talk to 3 people, I help 3 people understand who Jesus is, I get them up to speed, and they go get some other people up to speed. And if that happens 21 times, where 3 people talk to 3 people who talk to 3 people, that is 10.8 billion people. The amount of people that are on this planet. Paul says to Timothy, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Suffering. That's the other thing that I got out of that book of Revelation. They talk a lot about suffering. Matter of fact, throughout the Word, from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, we talk a lot about suffering, but it's kind of like the subject that we don't want to talk about, right? It's like the suffering, like nobody, who wants to suffer? I got any volunteers who wants to suffer today? I can come up with some prescriptions of how we can suffer. Anybody want to do it with me? But what really came to me is that the one suffering the most is God Himself. What came to me last week is that we can actually help God with His suffering. How crazy is that? That we can actually help alleviate some of the suffering of God. Do you believe that? As you help somebody come into the kingdom, you are alleviating some of God's suffering. Wow.
That's right.
You talk about a privilege. You talk about a responsibility. That we can help God. Not just God can help us.
I would not do something like that. I would not.
There is no know-how to do it, David. Jesus has already given us the grace to do it. Paul says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Who's our commanding officer?
Jesus.
God is our commanding officer, right? And if you want a direction in your life, if you want, here's another insight. If we want to find out how to lead our life, like you ever kind of stumble around, I do, ever try to figure out what you're going to do next, ever try to figure out how's this life going and where are we headed here, and especially when we're young, we're always trying to figure that out, right? And so here's your guidepost. Here's your lighthouse. Please, God. Just please, God. Everything we do, just please God. Just try to please God. And I know you're not going to do it perfectly. That's okay. I don't do it perfectly either. Debbie said to me once that all she wants to do is please God. I was just like awestruck. I mean, she summed it all up. That's what Paul is doing with Timothy. Remember, he's teaching him. He's grooming him. He's helping him to understand how to run this church. Paul says, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The rules. Do we know what the rules are? The Ten Commandments is a beginning of the rules, right? Grace from eternity is a beginning of the rules, right? All of Deuteronomy has all kinds of rules in it. All kinds of grace throughout the whole New Testament. The word from beginning to end is nothing but guidelines and rules that we understand the rules of the game, right? And as we get older, we understand the rules a little bit better, don't we? Don't we try to pass it on to our children? You know, do the things I tell you, not the things I did. Don't make the mistakes I made. Help them to just gear them a little bit better.
Some of those rules aren't even applying for, like animal sacrifices and all that.
That's because we're under grace, that we're not under all these rules. Praise be to God that we're not under all the rules anymore, right? Paul says, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. You know, Paul and Jesus and Timothy, they would relate to their crowd. They would relate to the people. These people were farmers. They understood about farming. And one thing you know about farming, I had a guy in my old church, and he was a farmer. And so whenever I talked about any of these farmers, like parables, boy, he got it. He understood. He understood about you go out there by the sweat of your brow and you put all these seeds in the ground and you till the ground and then you make sure the water and the fertilizer and then you reap what you sow. He understood all of those parables. So when Paul is speaking to this crowd or Timothy is speaking to the people at Ephesus, they understand about farming. Because you have the affluent, you have those who are building all the port city, but you also still have all the farmland. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. That's really more profound than we think. That means that when we work hard, when we put all of our toil and our sweat and brow into the land, into our work, into our children, into anything, we get to reap that reward. We get the first shares of that reward. And maybe that first shares is watching our children prosper, watching them not make the mistakes that we made, or maybe having that conversation when they do make the mistakes. Paul says, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. I had to think about that for a little bit. What is the insight that these stories about a farmer and about an athlete competing and about a soldier and his commanding, how do I put all these pieces together? Where are we going here? What is the insight? Well, I think the insight is that all of these different metaphors, all these different parables apply to my life. This is me. I am the hardworking farmer. I am the athlete competing. I am the good soldier. And I am under this grace that even if I... Have you ever done something for the Lord and you were way over your head? You didn't know what you were doing? But you did it anyways. I had to do this history once. It was a 100-year history of our church. And we wanted to give it to these kids. And we ended up this whole project. And I was like, I didn't have a clue what I was doing. I had no idea how you do this. And so I just started digging into it. But I got to tell you, the beauty of it came out beautifully. And we had a wonderful celebration. We celebrated 100 years. We had little books for every one of the kids with their pictures on the front cover of the book. And it was my church, and they could relate. And God just did an amazing work. But I was so far over my head, I had no clue what I was doing. But I had this amazing freedom that I was doing it for the Lord, and I couldn't mess it up too bad. And so because I had that freedom, I could do better with it, because I didn't have this undue pressure of it had to be right and it had to be perfect and I had to, you know, I wasn't going to fail this. I just was in this grace that I was doing this for the Lord. I'm that hardworking farmer today. I'm up here preaching, and I'm an introvert, okay? This is not me. But God does this. He does this with each and every one of us. That's what Paul is trying to tell Timothy. Timothy, you're qualified. You can do this, Timothy. Paul tells him, remember. Remember, Timothy, when it gets hard. Remember, Timothy, when they come against you. Remember, Timothy, when you don't have the finances. Remember, Timothy, when you just want to throw your hands up and say, enough is enough. Remember, Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, this is my gospel. There it is. The greatest insight of all, the gospel. Did you ever look at the gospel as an insight? I never did until today. The gospel is the greatest insight God has ever given us. The gospel is the meaning of life. The gospel is why we are here. The gospel is what we share. And I could go on and on and on, because the gospel is all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation. All of it is the gospel. But mainly it's this part that he talks about right here. Remember. Sometimes I talk about it all the time. I think we have amnesia. I think we recall again. Remember. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, this is my gospel. And oh boy, it's going to get him in some trouble. He says, this is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. So Paul is talking to Timothy from a prison cell. Paul is talking to Timothy. He's about ready to get executed. And mind you, Paul's not a stranger to suffering. Paul has been through it all. And he knows that Timothy's going to go through his share as well. But he's suffering because he's telling everybody this gospel about Jesus. And he's kind of going against the culture here. And he's talking about that Jesus is a descendant of David. And they all think David is the bomb. David is the king. David is, you know, the best of Israel ever had. And now Jesus is his descendant. But Jesus is better. Oh, that's causing a little ripple. And that's causing a little controversy. To this day, it causes a little ripple. To this day, it causes a little controversy. In North Korea, if you are found with one piece of scripture, they will take out three generations. It's still causing lots of ripples. Paul goes on, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. I want us to hear this. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, what is confusing in that sentence? Because they are the elect. The elect means that God has picked them, right? The elect means they're going to heaven. The elect means that they're the chosen ones. The elect are the ones that God preordained and predestined, right? But yet, I endure everything, Paul says, for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain. Obtain means I don't have it yet. That they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. What that tells me is the elect still needs somebody to come talk to them. The elect still needs me. The elect still needs you. The elect, in order for them to make it up to heaven, to be with God forever and ever and ever, they need something else. What do they need?
Salvation
through
Jesus.
Jesus. The elect still need Jesus. The elect still need the gospel. Paul concludes. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. He cannot disown himself. Jesus will never leave us. Jesus will never desert us. Jesus will never say goodbye to us. Jesus is with us forever and ever and ever. Once we, as the elect, and we are all the elect, once we find Jesus, Jesus never leaves us. That's part of that gospel. That's part of that insight I want us to have today. That our salvation is assured because we have Jesus. Praise be to God. But we can disown him. That's what it said. But we can disown him. But he would never disown us. His grace is from eternity. He always has grace over us. So what do we do with all this? We pass it on. We pass it on. We have the greatest insight ever. I'm telling you that thing about light. It has changed my life forever. I cannot look at any room, anything outside, anything in the sky, anything anywhere ever the same again. Because whenever I see light, I see God. I knew of this thing about you plug in. There's a thing called Game of Minutes. I've talked about it before, where for every minute you have to bring to mind God. Try it sometime. It's a hard game to play. I played it at my work one time. I told you guys about this. And I made it through about an hour. And for every minute, you have to think about God. And you can use anything. I can use the sky, that God created the sky. I can use another human being, that God created Tisa. I can look in the mirror and see myself, and God created me. I can look at that chair and say God created the elements that made that. I can use anything to plug into God. And everything and anything is fair game. But you have to do it one time every minute of every hour. So the first hour at work, I was playing this game, and I was doing really good at it. And then my phone rang, and I started talking to somebody, and then I started getting involved in a project. And the next thing I know, I started this at 9, and I went to 10, and it was sterling to 10 o'clock. And all of a sudden, it's 11:30, and I didn't think of God at all. But now, light everywhere. I can think of God anywhere, anytime, just by looking at light. And that's an amazing insight. But the gospel is so much bigger. And that's what we learn about week after week after week. That's what we study as we've studied the book of Revelation. That's what we pray about. That's what we go through our entire lives trying to understand. And we will go through our entire lives trying to understand it all. That God became a human being, that he suffered, died, and was buried, and was resurrected, and he came to new life so that we could have new life. That's why we have a baptism, so we remember that. All of that and more is the gospel. And that is the greatest insight that we've ever been given anytime, more than any of our parents have ever taught us, any teacher has ever taught us, anything we've ever seen or saw on television or a video or read. It is the number one insight of the entire world. And we are called to share it. Pass it on. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for insights. We thank you that life is fun, that we can learn new things, that we can grow, that we can find new plugins, and we can find new joys, and we can even find joy in the middle of sorrow. We thank you that we can lean on you. We thank you for your word and all you teach us. We thank you for all the amazing things in this world as we look out at creation and we can see your work, your handiwork, as we read Psalms and we hear the poetry of what you have done. But Lord, more than anything, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that we can share that insight, that truth, that light with others. So dear Father God, may that light shine in us right now. May we have a new revelation of who you are and how you work and what you would have us do to please you. We thank you, dear Father God, through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Solution to every problem. We came across this one time in our life group, that Jesus is the answer to everything, to every problem, to anything. That's why we share, because Jesus is the answer to that issue. What issue? Any of them. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for the answer. We thank you for the answer to the problem we don't even know we're facing yet. We thank you to the answer to the problem of mankind. We thank you for the solution that you've given us from the beginning of time. We thank you, dear Holy Spirit, that you're not only with us, but you are in us, and that you're constantly giving us insights and understanding, and mainly helping us to understand the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man. We thank you, dear Father God, for your Son. We are dismissed to love and to serve our Lord Jesus. Have an amazing week. Pass it on.